Welcome to Grace Vineyard. It's such a beautiful day out. It's such a beautiful day to be alive. It's just awesome. I can't express how awesome it is to come up here and to get to speak to you guys. You know, there was a period in my life where I would have never, ever, ever thought that God would have me where I am. And it's just absolutely amazing. And every time I get to come up here, it's just like, wow. You know, to get to look out and see you guys is just absolutely amazing, because you're the people I love. This is why we do what we do. You know, the kids, the youth, we just love everybody here. And this is awesome to be able to be up in front of you guys and talk. And it's great. It's absolutely great. Now, speaking of great, we have the men's retreat coming up. And I know we just talked about it in the announcements, but I want to let you guys in on a little secret. Those of you that know me know that I got saved at the very first men's retreat. The very first Grace, it was Grace Chapel men's retreat. I got saved that weekend. I had absolutely zero intentions of being saved. I didn't think I needed to be saved, but yeah, I guess I did. So it's absolutely huge to go up on a mountain to be with fellow men and to focus on God. It's amazing how much you don't know about yourself until you have that time alone with God. You know, so any guy here that's thinking or contemplating about going, sign up today. Sign up. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. And our theme this year is identity. Who are we? You know, in today's society, it's really hard to figure out on your own who you are. And it's great that we have God there to tell us who we are. So I encourage you guys to go. You definitely won't hate it, I promise. So I just shared a little bit about my testimony and how I did tell you that I got saved at the men's retreat. I never did mention that I got baptized the same weekend in Big Bear Lake in September when it was really cold. It was awesome. It was one of those things where I got saved, I became a Christian, and Saturday night, you know, guys were talking to me about what baptism meant and how awesome it was, and, you know, like, when you're ready, and I'm like, I'm ready now, and it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. They're like, whoa, calm down, you know, you're newly saved, you have this fresh energy, you know, you love God, but you need to know what it is, and you need to know what you're doing, because you're doing a public commitment of who you are, who you want to be. So they at least made me wait until 8 o'clock in the morning the next morning to get baptized, okay? And what was so awesome about my baptism is we didn't have a huge crowd of people, because we had Sunday service that the head pastor had to go to, and you know, other people of the congregation had to go to. But even having such a small group of people there, there were guys that went in the water with me, so I wouldn't have to freeze alone. So, but it was awesome. I had a great time. And after I got baptized, I think I was still shivering. I was still cold, freaking out, like, I can't believe I just did this. I can't wait to go home. I can't wait to tell my family. Oh, this is awesome. And I was still shaking and shivering and kind of getting over the feeling of, oh my gosh, I don't belong to the world anymore, when my brothers in Christ came up to me and said, so, how are you going to serve? And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You know, I just gave my life over to Christ. You know, I got baptized. I mean, what do you mean, serve? And they said, well, now that you're one of us, you have to serve. You know, you have to have a servant's heart. You have to serve next. That's your next step. So the very following Sunday, I did security, okay? I'm a former Marine. I'm a former Marine. I've done security. I know security. I felt really comfortable with saying, okay, I'll serve. I'll do security. Well, as you know, we would, you know, patrol the perimeter, you know, walk around the perimeter. Well, I was a horrible security guard, you guys. I was absolutely horrible security guard at Grace, because I hung out with all the high schoolers out front. Okay? They were out front, they were skating, they were playing around, and next thing you know, I'm out there goofing around with them. Hey, Christian, did you patrol the parking lot? No. Okay, hey, you need to go patrol the parking lot. All right, I'll go do that. I'll go do that in a sec. About 10 minutes later, hey, Christian, I didn't do it. I was absolutely horrible at it. But in this, the youth pastor comes up and he goes, hey, you're not a security guard, dude. And at first, yeah, that was the reaction I got. I was kind of hurt. Like, dude, I know how to do the security stuff. You know, I've done it overseas in Korea. I was a security guard in Korea, okay, for my base camp when they had student uprisings, okay? You probably didn't hear anything about it here because the student uprisings were, they had about 20 students over there going to the encampments where Marines were and beating up Marines. So it wasn't that big a deal, but to me it was huge, okay? The thought of me standing there by myself and there could be 20 Koreans coming to rush me and beat me up was huge. So, anyways, I'm standing guard, and here I see this group of Koreans coming to me, students. Now, I hate to tell you guys this, but they could have been coming and asked me for directions, okay? I didn't give them a chance, okay? They didn't let us have firearms because they were afraid that these students were going to take firearms from us, so I'm standing there with nothing. I see these students come to me, I grab a fire extinguisher, I hit the first one that came at me, and the rest of them ran. But I was a good security guard. My camp was safe, right? You know, nobody got close to it. But anyways, I was a horrible security guard here. The youth pastor comes up to me and, like I said, told me, "Oh, you're not meant to be security. You're meant to be a youth leader." You guys, I got saved 2 weeks before, okay? I was barely understanding who God was or who I was, much less be a leader of anything. What I didn't understand is that youth pastor knew something. Yeah. Who would think that? A youth pastor that knows something, right? But he knew at that point that I was having fun with those kids. So my very first Bible that I owned, other than one I had as a kid, was given to me by a high school student. And it was precious. It was absolutely precious. Although I couldn't relate to the notes because the notes were about drama in high school, okay? I've been out of high school for quite a bit. I've forgotten how much drama there is in high school. But everything was related to high school in my Bible. My friends were the high school students. They would come over to my house for Bible study, meaning they were going to teach me the Bible, okay? I was the leader that the kids were teaching. And this was in 1999, okay? And I've been involved in youth ministry ever since then. And that's how I got involved in it. Was through the kids and through the men of the church telling me that I needed to serve. So, getting ready for the men's retreat and getting ready to speak, you guys, I get to speak at the men's retreat. Wow. I've been wanting to do that since 1999. Okay? You know, I've had so many good experiences since then in the men's retreat. Like, the second men's retreat, I know I'm stuck on the men's retreat, but the second men's retreat, this guy wanted to ride with me to go to the men's retreat. Now, what really stunk about that is, this is the second men's retreat, I'm a Christian, I know what's going on, I know what's expected at the men's retreat, and I made plans with my church family to ride up together. So all of a sudden this guy's like, yeah, I rented us an Explorer so we can drive in the mountains and we can go four buying afterwards. Well, I told him about the men's retreat. I didn't say I was going to go with him. But at this point, he had rented a car. So I was like, I guess I'm going with this guy. You know? I didn't know him, but I knew his son. His son was on my Little League team. So I'm like, okay, I'm riding with this guy. When we get up there, we'll have fun, blah, blah, blah. So as we're driving to the men's retreat, we hit traffic you wouldn't believe. It was horrible. And we exhausted every bit of conversation we could have, okay? We talked about the Angels, because he happened to be an Angels fan. We talked about football, we talked about work, we talked about everything. There was nothing left to talk about, so we started talking about God. Yeah, I know. I never said I was bright, okay? I brought smart water hoping it would help, okay? So anyways, we started talking about God and what had happened to me, and It was like the parting of the Red Sea. All of a sudden, traffic just went boom, and it cleared open. And I couldn't believe it. I was just like, wow, I can't believe this. We were going 2 miles an hour. Now we're hauling butt going up to the mountain. This is great. And I was joking around, and I said, God must really want you on that mountain. And he looks at me and says, yeah, I'm hoping that I can get saved at the men's retreat just like you. Divine appointment. Anyways, when he said that, he could have knocked me over with a feather. I was like, what did you just say? He's all, yeah, I want to go up on the mountain and get saved just like you. And I'm like, you think you need to wait until you get on a mountain to get saved? He's like, well, that's how you did it. And I'm like, well, everybody has their story. Some people get saved right here in the front row. Some people get saved in the back of a church. Some people get saved at 7-Eleven. It doesn't matter where you get saved, as long as you get saved. Right? Yeah. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah, pull over. So we're heading up the mountain. And what was funny is I made him go through Lake Arrowhead area because that's where I'm from. And I wanted to kind of cruise my old hood. And there was this beautiful turnout right before you get to, oh my gosh, I can't remember the name of it. Anyways, it's been a long time. Anyways, we pull over, and this guy is like 6'4", okay? 300 plus pounds, big dude. He accepted Christ at the side of the road. Okay? Now, God is good, okay? God is absolutely great because somehow he gave me the strength to hold up through this 300-pound plus man at the side of the road. I'm holding him up because if I wasn't there, he would have collapsed to the ground. Well, what was even better than that is driving by are all my friends that I was going to go to the men's retreat with. Okay? So, we had this great moment, me and Frank, driving up to the mountain, and he's excited. He's on cloud nine, and I know that feeling because I just had it a year prior. And I'm like, dude, that's great. I can't wait to tell everybody at camp or at the men's retreat what happened. We pull up, and all these men are rushing our car. Dude, we saw you at the side of the road. What happened? I didn't even get to tell them, you know? But that's how awesome it is. And as I was thinking about all this stuff, I was thinking about the first words of advice that I gave Frank is you have to serve. Right? Because those were the first words that I learned. Those are the first things that I learned. You have to serve. You have to know what it is to be a servant. And so that's why I thought, man, this is a perfect time to talk about the heart of a servant. So, you guys, first question I got for you is it important to be a servant?
Yes.
Well, we have some verses for you. Hopefully. Yes. Okay. 2 Peter 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Simon Peter, a servant. Pretty important dude, right? Next one. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, pretty important dude. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. It's James, pretty important dude. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John, pretty important dude. Every single one of them refer to themselves as what? Servants. Right? Servants. So I think that being a servant is very important. You know? And not only were they referring to themselves as servants, but the word that they used was bond servants. Okay, we'll get into that in a little bit, okay? But bond servants. Okay? Now, when we think of servants, here in America, we think of slaves. We think of slave ships. We think of people who were captured, sold, had no rights, had nothing, absolutely nothing to look forward to. They didn't get to taste freedom. They didn't get to know what it was like to think on their own. They did what they were told, otherwise they would get beat. They tried to escape, they'd get chased by dogs. You know? It's a horrible, horrible point in our history, isn't it? That's what we think of. So when somebody says, hey, you need to be a servant, our first reaction is like, well, no, I don't. You know, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I decide what happens. I have freedom. We call ourselves the land of the free. So our first reaction is always negative, unless we know, right? So like we said, a servant is quite simply a slave, someone who serves their master because they have no choice. They are property to be owned with no say. This is a term associated with slaves in North America, and it's hardware for us to swallow in our society. Now, servant, like we see it up here, is a bondservant. The word, the Greek word, is doulos. Okay? Doulos. It's a bondservant. Okay? It's a little bit different. Romans had bondservants that were just simply slaves. Okay? But bondservants would sell themselves into slavery for a course of 7 years. Okay? They had accrued a debt. They committed a crime. There's all sorts of reasons why they would do this, why they would become bondservants. They would be bonded to that, right? Or they become servants, I should say. Okay? Doulos. Indentured servant. Okay? Now, at the end of 6 years, if they loved their master, if they loved what they were doing, and they had no hope of doing anything else, they would declare that they wanted to become a bondservant. They wanted to be a part of that house. Okay? That in itself is huge. You know, to serve a master, an earthly master, and to fall in love with him is something that maybe we can't comprehend because of our idea of what a servant is or what a slave is. If you love someone who dictates what you do, tells you when you can go to the bathroom, tells you what you're going to eat, tells you sometimes who your wife is going to be. You know, no choice. It's hard to imagine that. But it did happen. And he would declare that he loved his master, and his wife and children did not want to go free. They wanted to stay. So his master would then take this servant in front of the judges to be judged and say, hey, this guy wants to be a bondservant. We love him. We want him to be a bondservant. And if the judges said, yeah, go ahead, they would make him a bondservant. And the way that they would identify a bondservant is they would nail his ear to the doorpost. Okay? I know it sounds gruesome, but it's an awl, so it's kind of almost like a sharp ice pick. Okay? They'd take an ice pick and boom! Pierce his ear. Okay? And then after that, they might have a gold earring or something like that. But that signified that they were bonded to that house. They were bonded to that family. And the cool thing about being a bondservant is sometimes you actually were treated like a part of that family. So you go from having no hope, you have nothing. In fact, it's so bad that you're going to sell yourself into slavery so you can maybe get out of it, to all of a sudden you have this family. You have these people that you love and they treat you with respect. And you have a job. You have hope. That's what that truly is. You know, the piercing to the doorpost. We think about that for a second. We know of someone else who was posted up to a post, right? It's kind of crazy when you think about that. We have another verse to look at. It's Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Okay? Jesus called them together and said, in red, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, if you want to be great, you have to be a servant, right? And the first word, servant, is Greek, and it's diakonos. And that's simply put, one who executes the commands of another. So if you want to be great, you need to execute the commands of another, okay? But if you want to be first, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty competitive in nature, okay? I've always wanted to be first in everything I do. I always wanted to be the greatest. I've always, you know, I grew up, you guys, I was an only child of an only child. So I don't know the competition between brothers and sisters. I don't know the competition between cousins. But I do know this, I grew up in a neighborhood with 10 boys. Okay? We are all the same age. And I do know this. I can't stand basketball. I'm not a basketball fan. I'm not gifted with enough balance and grace to dribble and shoot and run all at the same time. But I do know this. We put a basketball tournament on in my neighborhood and I won. Now remember, I didn't say I was good at basketball. I'm just good at cheating. Okay? But what I'm getting at is competitive nature, right? We all have a competitive nature. My wife can attest to that. She's competitive too. And so when you get us two together, sometimes it's explosive, okay? But it's fun, you know? But I'm competitive. On the job site, I used to take pride in being called the best pipe fitter in San Diego. I worked hard just so I could be the best or have someone think that I'm the best. You know, that's who I was. So that contradicts everything that I believed before about being great, about being the best. My being the best is nothing that I can really do, right? I cannot be the best on my own. None of us can. There's always someone better, right? You know, in today's society, we have the World Wide Web. We have the internet. And I think that that is personally the downfall of humanity. Okay? I feel sorry for ladies today. You know, we have ladies that are absolutely beautiful looking on the internet and think they're ugly because there's someone better looking than them. Oh my God, look in the mirror instead. You know, your true beauty isn't actually even on the outside. But that's what we're competing with, right? Guys, it's the same thing for us. You know, we're competing with everybody in the world now. You know, when I was a kid, I just had to be better than Dick Smetanka. Okay? And that was easy, you know? I just say that because he's not here right now, okay? But Dick Smetanka, if I didn't win the spelling bee, he did. You know? If I didn't get 100% on the math test, he did. You know? So if when we were playing baseball, we never picked each other. We were always on the other side. He was my mortal enemy. Okay? But we are so competitive, and I understand that. But this tells us that in order to be first, we have to become a slave. We have to be told what to do. That just kind of blows my mind. It blows my mind. You know? Simply put, doulos again. Doulos is there, okay? If you want to be first, you have to dedicate yourself for life to obeying Master. For Vina, right? For life. Not just for an hour, not just for a minute, but for life. That's crazy. You want me to give up my life, my precious life? You guys, it's not mine to give up in the first place, right? My life was a gift. The things that you are blessed with are not of your own doing. They're all gifts. Everything that you have is a gift. And we should focus on that. We should think about how blessed we've been being a servant. You know? I know I wouldn't have my family. If I pursued my own wants and desires, I would be a cartoonist. You know, I would be living in New York or somewhere like that. Because that's what I wanted to do. Believe it or not, yeah. I wanted to be a cartoonist. But we're given these things because we are a servant. And it's just absolutely amazing, you know? Jesus demonstrated that. And he didn't just talk about being a servant. As we just read, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? He didn't come to be served. He's God. He could have come down on us, golden throne with all the angels, the hosts of heaven, and said, serve me. And Kevin Fry would say, okay, right? You guys did not think I was going to go through a whole sermon without mentioning Kevin Fry. Did you, okay? Sorry, Kevin. Well, no, I'm not sorry. Okay. So anyways. We're going to do security together in the parking lot. So anyways, he didn't just say it, but he did it. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life for people who didn't deserve it. He gave his life for me. For you. Right? We didn't earn that. Just like the song. Reckless love, right? I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, he chases me down, right? So, another demonstration is found in John 13, verses 1 through 17. Okay? It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, you guys, I got to tell you, our youth group is called Generation Grace. Okay? The reason why we're... This all ties in, believe it or not. Okay? The reason why we're called Generation Grace is because our youth, their generation right now is being called Generation Z. And it's not Z because, you know, we already went through X. Okay? It's Z because that's a symbol of people sleeping. That's why they're calling them Generation Z, because they're so hooked up to their phones, they're so hooked up to their computers, that they feel they're not doing anything, so they call them Generation Z. So we got together and we discussed this, and we said that we're not going to be defined by what the world calls our generation. We're going to be Generation Grace. Okay? So, in being Generation Grace, we do things just a little bit differently. Okay? So, you guys, I'm going to introduce you to a really good friend of mine. Her name is Margo. You ready? Come on up. Okay. Okay, we're going to not just talk about it, but we're going to demonstrate something for you guys. The importance of washing feet in that day and age. Now, washing our feet in this day and age is pretty important, right? Yeah, because feet get stinky. Not mine, mine smell like roses. You're stinky. Okay, so imagine back in those days, you're going to go to a Passover feast and you're walking with your friends. Hey, what's up, friend? Okay, you're walking with your friend. Now, the road is dirty because, well, we didn't have pavement, right? So your feet are going to get dirty, right? Yeah, a little bit dirty. No big deal. But they didn't have cars back then. They had animals. Guess what she's going to step in? Ew. So she tries shaking it off. She tries getting it off. She gets most of it off. She's happy with what she got. So she's still walking. Right? She's happy. She's going. Oh, she steps in another pile. She tries shaking it off, scraping it off. Oh, man. Yeah, there's just too much. Man, whatever. We'll wash our feet when we get there. So she's walking through, stepping in it left and right. Right? You okay? No? Pretty gross? Yeah. So she's stepping in animal matter all the way to this feast. So she gets to the feast. She knocks on the door. I guess I was a little late. So we open it up. She comes in and she sees the basin. The wash basin. It's sitting there. But there's no servant there. So she goes to sit down with everybody else. Yeah, they didn't have chairs. They sat on cushions. Guess what's in her face? Guess what I stepped in? The same stuff she stepped in, right? So you would think it's pretty important to wash your feet, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah, let's just be honest. You're staring at my feet right now. Can you eat that food? No. You know, I have a pretty weak stomach, you know? So anyways, thank you. So now you guys understand why... That's my sparkling unicorn right there. She's awesome. Fearless, fearless. So anyways, you guys understand the importance of washing your feet is, dude, there's a lot of animals, okay? Not to mention mud and just everything. So your feet get caked, get nasty, get gross, and then wear sandals. So it gets in between your toes and just like, yeah. Yeah, imagine that, okay? So anyways, you walk into this feast and you see the wash basin there, but you don't see a servant. Well, here's the deal about that. The lowest ranking member of the household has to be that servant. Has to go through and start washing feet. That's the rule. I didn't make it, but that's what it is, okay? So at that point, you know what? I'm going to be important, okay? Let's just be honest. All of you would start arguing over who is the most important. When you're looking at my toes going, dude, those things are gross when they're clean. Much less now. You're going to be like, no, dude, remember when I walked on water? That was me, Peter. I walked on water. I'm not cleaning people's feet, right? You're not going to want to do it. Because to do that, you not only have the indignity of washing people's feet, but you have the indignity of becoming a servant to everybody. You have to be that servant. When you wrap that towel around your waist, you're becoming a slave. Now, at this very moment right there, when Jesus stands up and they say he takes off his outer clothing, at that day and age, people's importance sometimes were in their clothing. You know, a rabbi had a special cloak. It had special tassels. Some people would make their tassels bigger so that everybody would be like, ooh, he's really important. Okay? Multicolors. But he would have a special robe because he was a rabbi. Now, if you were a disciple, that was your rabbi. He was very, very important because not only was he a rabbi, but he was yours. As soon as he starts taking off that cloak, he's assuming the robe and starts wrapping that towel around his waist. Your rabbi. And sometimes we feel that we're important because of people that we know. Or people that we hang out with. If people that hang out with movie stars think that they're important because they're hanging out with a movie star. Right? Same thing back then. If you're hanging out with an important rabbi, especially Jesus, you know, that's done so many things, the thought of him becoming a servant is just mind-blowing. To wash your feet? To wash my feet? Now you guys know how Peter felt about that, right? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? No, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Jesus tells him, basically, I'm paraphrasing, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't be a part of me. Whoa. You know, I think I'm saying what's right. And find out I'm saying the exact opposite. Fortunately, I don't know what that's like in real life. Right, Shane? Yeah, I see the wrong thing all the time. But Peter was like that. He would think after he'd already said it, you know? And sometimes he wouldn't even think about it after he said it, someone had to bring it to his attention. But Jesus tells him, look, you can't be a part of me unless you let me wash your feet. Well, if that's the case, I want you to wash all of me, right? And Jesus tells him, no, you just need to wash your feet. You're already clean. You just need to wash your feet. That's crazy, isn't it? It's just mind-blowing to me to think that someone that you know and recognize as being so important became your servant in front of everybody. In front of everybody. You know? And can you imagine Jesus washing your feet? It'd definitely be a whole lot different than me washing your feet. Okay? Like I said before, I love you guys. I don't necessarily love your feet. Okay? I love you guys, but if I was the lowest ranking member and I had to wash your feet, it'd be like, what is it? You stupid. maybe kick your foot or something, you know? I'd be a little bit bitter. But can you imagine Jesus washing your feet? I can almost feel it right now. It'd be just so loving, so tender, so gentle. And they would be clean. You would get every bit of dirt, slime, grime, every single bit off of your foot. And he didn't wash just one or two people's feet to prove a point. He didn't say, okay, everybody watch. I'm going to wash Emily's feet. That's not what he did. He washed everyone's feet. Everyone that was there. He became a servant for them in front of everyone and washed everybody's foot. And it says, and then drying them with the towel that was wrapped around it. I can imagine that. I can totally see that. If you guys, how many of you have children? How many of you have children, okay? Do you remember the first bath? Yeah. The first bath was just like, right? As they're wriggling and doing all this, you know. I love you. The second bath was totally different, wasn't it? No, stay! Right? But that first bath was loving, wasn't it? You know? So that's what I think of. Right? The only difference is the second time he would wash your feet would be the same as the first. Right? I still love you. You're so cute. Right? Even you, Mark. Got them both. Anyways. I could totally imagine that. And it's just so amazing that he would do that. Right? So anyways... when he finished washing his feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let that sink in. I have set an example. I have showed you what to do. I have showed you how you're supposed to do this. Now go do it. Right? So, at the end of the service, I'm going to be posted in the back, and each and every one of you can wash my feet, okay? Starting with Mark. They'll be the dirtiest for him. But he showed you an example. He said, hey, you know, I showed you. Do you realize what I just did for you? And he did so much more for them than just simply washing their feet. He showed them what the heart of a servant truly is. Someone who would do anything for you. And we need to have that heart of service for God because he's worthy of that heart. Right? So, you know, I think about this and I think about the heart of a servant, and sometimes it's pretty hard. Let's just be honest here. We can be honest, right? It's hard sometimes to have that heart of a servant because, well, people can be jerks, right? And sometimes without even realizing it, I want to be a jerk back. You know? But that's not what God's telling us, is it? Do what your master tells you. And Jesus gave us two commandments. And I know the youth are groaning because I point these out all the time. Is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And secondly, Bryce, what is it?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Thank you very much. And we should do this willingly and lovingly, right? And I just want to throw in there with love your neighbor as yourself. That's a two-part commandment. Okay? It's a two-part commandment. And the second part, people miss so many times. And every chance I get an opportunity to bring it up, I do. God tells you, Jesus tells you, to love your neighbor We get that. That's the part we always focus on. But he says, as yourself. Love yourselves. If you don't love yourself, you can't possibly follow that commandment. You can't possibly love your neighbor. If you don't love yourself, you don't know what love is. How are you going to pass that on to somebody? You're not going to be able to. So like I said, you need to look in that mirror and realize that I was beautifully made. God made me with purpose. God made me with love. And God does not make mistakes. I used to agree with the movie, Oh God. I used to think that maybe there was one mistake. The avocado pits are too big. But I thought about that. I have come to the conclusion that God is absolutely perfect. The reason those avocado pits are so big is because you can only get so much and it leaves you desiring them even more. And they're good for you. Good fat, right? Good fat. But yeah, you know, forgot where I was going with this. But anyways, did you guys hear my belly grumble? I'm talking about avocados and my belly grumble. I mean, I swear it even said guacamole. Wow. Fat people problems. You with me, Kevin? Anyways, I really hope Kevin doesn't get the mic anytime soon. Because, yeah, he'll get me back. It's kind of brutal. But you guys, getting back to the point is we're Christians. And if you're not a Christian, I hope by the end of today you are. Okay? If you're on that fence right now, I hope you decide to jump off the fence. Because there's no grass on a fence. Okay? It's green on both sides. You need to get off. Okay? You need to jump to this side of the fence right now. Don't wait. Okay? So we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But being Christian means that we want to be Christ-like. We are followers of Christ. We do what he did. Sometimes we don't do it as good as he did, right? Because he's perfect. But we try. You know? But we try to be Christ-like. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But being Christian means we can be forgiven. Right? I know that when I'm on the job site, I'm a construction worker, you guys, okay? And if any of you have ever been on a construction site, you know that our humor is kind of rough. Okay? Yes, firemen have rough humor as well. Okay? But we have rough humor, and sometimes I'll slip out a joke, and everybody, right away, they want to judge the Christian, right? Oh, I thought you said you were a Christian. And I'm like, dang it. Well, you know, yes, I am a Christian. The difference is between you and me is, since I'm a Christian, I can be forgiven. So the stupid stuff you say, you carry it with you. So anyways, we're supposed to follow Christ's example and be Christ-like. That's who we are. That's in our name, right? That's in our name. Now, speaking of names, my name is Christian. So, everybody tells me I was destined to be a Christian. Yep. No, that's not true. My mom loved Hans Christian Andersen. I was this close to being Hans. So, my dad fortunately had the good sense of mind to say no, okay? So I became Christian. And what's really cool about that is my friends that have known me since before I became a Christian call me Chris. And it's weird when other people that know me hear me called as Chris. When my wife's mad at me, I get Chris. You know? But when my friends say it's weird that, you know, to hear me called Chris because they're so used to me being called Christian. And I tell them quite simply, when I became a Christian, I started going by Christian. So that it's a constant reminder of who I want to be. So I want to be Christ-like. I know I fail horribly, but like I said, I can be forgiven. But we need to have that heart of a servant, getting it back to where we were. We need to remember that, because in that all blessings will come. Okay?
Amen.
We talk about bread of life. Bread of life is coming up next Friday. Okay? Bread of life is absolutely amazing. And it's a real simple deal. It's really simple. I remember that I used to have kind of a hard spot in my heart about homeless people or less fortunate people because, quote unquote, they made the choice to be there. Okay? Yes, you can go. Yeah, okay, that was where I was at. Okay? Now, Jose, in his infinite wisdom, would be like, hey, you need to go to Bread of Life. No, I'm not going. All right, that's some excuse. I got to wash my hair. Even though I don't have hair, I'm bald. That's why I'm wearing the hat. But you got my back on that, right, Barry? Okay. So anyways, I wouldn't go to Bread of Life because, you know, I didn't feel sorry for them. I didn't feel any compassion. You know, I felt that they had all placed themselves there. And, you know, here I am. I'm an only child of an only child. I don't really have any family. And, you know, I work hard. I earn my money. I do what I do. And you guys, I was so far off of what was true, right? So Jose pulls one of these on me. Says, Christian, you have to go to Bread of Life because you're speaking. I'm conflicted at this point because I love talking about God. Any opportunity I get, I'm on it. Oh, yeah. You know, at work, hey, I got a question for you about God. Yes. Right? I'm down because one of two things is definitely going to happen. One, I'm going to be able to help somebody, or two, I'm going to learn something new. So every conversation you have about God is great. I love it when there's atheists on the job. I love that because right away they want to attack me. And when I start listening to what they're saying, I'm like, there is a God. You know, it just confirms my faith. It confirms my knowing. It's better. It makes it for better. So Jose says you got to speak your Bread of Life. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. Right. So I go to Bread of Life. I spend a little bit of time. I got this message prepared, and I'm standing there and I'm giving the message. I'm talking. The people right in front of me, they're listening. In the back, at the back table, there's three men, and they're talking the entire time I'm speaking. They're speaking. And in my head, as I'm talking, I'm like, I knew that this is what it was going to be like. Instead of focusing on the people in the front row that were listening, I was watching the people in the back row, talking the whole time. Man, they didn't hear a word I said. They could really, you know, I studied really hard on this, and they could really benefit from what I had to say. Gosh, I'm a good speaker, blah, 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 blah. All this stuff going through my head, right? Gosh. Instead of watching people in the front, I'm watching them in the back. So after it's all said and done, and we're serving food, I'm still kind of bitter at these guys that are talking. Lo and behold, guess who comes up to talk to me? Not just one, not just two, but all three guys. You know what they were talking about? My message. They came up to me and said, when you said this, did it mean this? They were hinged on every single word that I was saying. They got it. And I didn't think that they were, and I was bitter. And I was delivering it with a bitter heart. God still worked in that. Yeah. Right? And I think about it now. Now I try to go as much as I can to Bread of Life. Because I know for a fact that if you go, you will be blessed. If you go with the heart of a servant, and you go there with the intention of, I'm there for them. God, whatever you will have me do, I'll do. I'll serve food. I'll put food on a plate. I'll bring out drinks with the kids. I'll speak. If I could, I would even play the guitar, but I can't. I can't, you know, I'm not a musician. I'll do whatever you want, God, because I know you're in this. I know that whatever happens today, I'm gonna walk home better than when I walked in. And other people benefit from that. People that know me. People, in my sphere of influence, they grow as well as I do. So it's an awesome thing. That wasn't just a plug for Bread of Life, but it's a great practical example of heart of a servant that we have right here. You know, there's so many other things that we have out there that you could do, but that one's practical. It's pretty good. So, we should have a couple of questions right now rolling around in our minds. One should be, am I serving or am I being served? Two, if I'm being served, what's holding me back? Three, where can I serve? Right? These are three questions that should be kind of rolling around in your head, okay? If you find that, hey, I'm being served, then there's something that we need to pray for you today. You know? We need to pray. There's something holding you back from serving. Let's pray. Amen? Okay. Where can I serve? Oh my gosh, you guys. The possibilities that are just limitless. There's so many ways that we can serve. We can serve in our community. We can be missionaries. We can do anything. But you need to pray about that. You need to say, hey, God, what am I supposed to do? Where do you want me to serve? You know, I've always loved kids. I always wanted to be a kid again, you know? I kind of am. But I've always loved kids. But if you would have told me that I was going to be a youth pastor at Grace Vineyard, I would have said, you're crazy. That's not where I'm headed. But oh my gosh, I wouldn't have it any other way. So, anyways, pray about where you can serve, because God may have something just, whoa, really? You want me to go to Cambodia? No, but there's so many different ways. And if you guys want to serve here, if you call this your home, serve in your house. What an awesome feeling it is. You guys, we talked about it this morning. One of my favorite jobs, I have a few favorite jobs here, but one of my favorite jobs here is being the greeter at the door. It is the best. You know why? You get to see every single person that comes into this church. You get to share a smile. You get to give them a bulletin. And you get to say good morning. And what's so awesome about that is the response is back. Good morning. How are you? And it's just awesome. I love it. There's so many different ways you can serve in this house. Ushers, greeters, security, hospitality, children's ministry. I need youth workers, you know. There are so many ways you can serve just right here in your own house. And then we can go beyond these walls. We can serve our communities. There's a charity that I volunteer for called Got Your Back. We feed the homeless kids on the weekend. We pack backpacks. And there's so many charities like that. If you started looking, you'd be surprised how many charities, how many options there are for you. See what God's got for you. And in that, don't keep it to yourself. Let us know. Okay, you know what, Christian? Heart of a servant, we prayed about it, and I started doing this. You know, last time I got to speak, I spoke about being bold and being a Christian. And the coolest thing about that message was definitely not the message, but it was the feedback coming back going, hey, you know, you told me to be bold, so this is what I did, and this was the result. Awesome. Love it. Absolutely love it.